have visitors among us. We're so thankful for your presence here, and we hope that as you examine the things that are done here as part of our worship and part of our work, that you'll find those to be in accord or in harmony with God's divine will. The only way to know that for certain is to examine the things that we do by what the Scriptures say. We make our appeal only to what the Book of God has to say, and if we fail in that, then we want to be told about it so that we can repent and make sure that we are indeed in line with what God has to say in His divine will. We are so thankful for your presence here this morning. We know that you could have been doing any number of things, but you've chosen to be here, and that says a great deal about you, that you have an interest in spiritual things. That's a real encouragement to all of us, and we thank you so much for it. For the benefit of those who are visiting, just again to reiterate, as was said in the announcements, we have our gospel meeting coming up beginning next Sunday. Mickey Galloway will be here holding a meeting for us through the following Friday. We invite you to come back and be a part of that each and every night, not only next Sunday, but each and every night that we have the meeting, Monday through Friday. We'll be glad to see you if you can make that. I'm satisfied it will certainly be to your benefit. Also want to remind the men here about the potential to get together on a men's training class. There has been some interest expressed in that. We've decided to pursue that after the gospel meeting is over so that we could focus on those efforts. So for those men that are interested in potentially participating in a men's training class where we might learn a little bit more about leading songs or lesson preparation or presentation of those lessons, then get with Chris Mentzer. He'll be glad to talk with you about that. Also, reiterate what Barry mentioned just a moment ago in the announcements. Chris will be preaching this evening at 6 o'clock. Invite you to come back and hear what he has to say. I'm always delighted to see the men of the congregation do some preaching and teaching. Not because I don't want to do it. I always feel like I want to be in the pulpit or I want to be the one teaching, but I always like to see others that are faithful to the Lord and desire to teach the truth make that stand. And so it has been the tradition of this congregation long before I got here in last December. It has been the tradition here that the third Sunday night of the month is set aside for any of the men who would like to present a lesson. That doesn't happen very often. As a matter of fact, since I've been here, this will be the first time that it's happened. Not the first time that someone has presented a lesson, but someone has taken the opportunity to use the third Sunday night of the month since I've been here. I'm glad to be able to sit at Chris's feet this evening and hear what he has to say from the Scriptures, and I'm glad to sit at anyone's feet who has the truth and will present that in boldness and in love. So I invite you all to come back this evening with your Bible to follow along in the things that we'll consider this evening. Before we get into the lesson, several have asked me about Ron Daly. Brother Daly, the latest information I have coming from a dear friend of mine named Rick Willis, who is a faithful gospel preacher at the Northside Congregation in Dyersburg, Tennessee. Rick just tends to be in the know, so if there's anything going on amongst our brethren, he tends to have that information. Spoke with him this morning, and the latest information on Brother Ron is that they did try to sit him up the other day. He was not able to sit up very long. The pain was incredible. He is starting to do a little bit more breathing on his own. A brother in Christ came to see him the other day. The encouraging thing about that is that those that were there said that Ron lifted up his hands to bring him to his face so that he could kiss him on the cheek. That's good news. He is demonstrating signs of improvement. They're slow, but they are improvement. They are now talking about moving him from ICU in Indianapolis to a rehabilitation facility that is top-notch. He's going to get the best of care. They are confident that he will be on the mend. His wife, Thelma, says he's eager to chase the grandkids around the room again, however long that'll take for him to get in that shape. But he has to learn to swallow again. He has to learn to talk again because of the damage done to his throat and the accident that he was involved in. He also has to learn to walk again, which is going to be a very difficult road. But they are starting to become more and more confident that the prayers that the saints have offered up on our dear brother's behalf and close friend have been answered, and that there has been some significant progress in his case. So I'm definitely thankful for that. I love Ron, love him dearly. have always considered him a good friend and have learned from him through the years at gospel meetings that I've been able to attend. You'll notice I don't have my setup this morning. I don't have my PowerPoint. I didn't forget it. There was a reason for that. Sometimes a PowerPoint will slow you down, and I have a lot of material I want to put into something. I can do it faster and pick and choose what I want to leave off without you knowing what I left off if I don't use the PowerPoint. That's not because I have a problem with it. I think the PowerPoint is a good thing, and the next time I preach, I'll be using it again. But I want to talk this morning about a subject that we need to consider. As a church here and the work that we're going to be doing with Mickey starting next Sunday, I want to talk about the question, why do we have gospel meetings? When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14, he says to that young man, "I'm writing these things hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I'm writing so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth." One of the primary functions, if not the primary function, of the Lord's church is to support the truth, to preach the truth, and to stand for the truth. And gospel meetings are a wonderful way that that takes place. If you're a student of the history of the Lord's church, you know that gospel meetings are a huge part of the history of the Lord's church and the work that we have been doing. In the early 1900s, on even back into the 1800s, gospel meetings were a staple in the work of local churches. They were not so referred to as gospel meetings back then on the regular. They were called protracted meetings because of the length of the meeting. Meetings typically in the 1800s and early 1900s would go anywhere from 3 weeks to a month. Can you imagine a month-long gospel meeting? There were times when Brother J.D. Tent would be holding a meeting, and his intent was to preach for 2 weeks, but the church was seeing such a turnout because of the interest in the gospel that they would ask him to stay on 2 more weeks and preach. And so he would send a letter back home to his wife, Nanny, who was waiting to hear from him. This is way before the advent of the phones and the ability to use those kinds of things, and certainly before cell phones, as he died in 1941. The ability to communicate back then was nowhere near what it is now. And so he would send a letter home letting his wife know that the church had asked him to stay 2 more weeks, and he would end up getting home before the letter got there. The letter would come 2 or 3 days after he had finally gotten home. His poor wife was worried to death. But back in those days, there was a great interest for the gospel. As a matter of fact, one of Brother Tant's contemporaries was a man by the name of W.W. Odie. And Brother Odie preached the gospel for many, many years, a faithful, sound, solid gospel preacher. And Brother Odie were reportedly, in one particular meeting that lasted almost a month, baptized nearly 100 people. Can you imagine baptizing 100 people in a month at a gospel meeting? I believe the number was somewhere around 77 persons that he taught and caused to obey the gospel by their love for the Lord and for the truth. Even through the 1950s, gospel meetings were a popular practice amongst the people of the Lord. They saw value in a gospel meeting. They saw that the truth was being taught. But somewhere along the way, gospel meetings began to dwindle. Sometime by the 1970s, the response of meetings began to taper off. In other words, what I mean by response, there were lots of folks that would attend a gospel meeting, and you might see 3 or 4 obey the gospel during a meeting. It was nothing to see that. 3 or 4 people obeyed the gospel, maybe more than that. Never much more than, say, 7 or 8 during a meeting, but still, that would be considered a good number of folks that would obey the gospel. How long has it been since you've seen 3 or 4 people obey the gospel during one meeting? And so because the response began to taper off, brethren began to rethink the value of a gospel meeting and began to suggest that they were to no effect. There was no reason to have a gospel meeting because we weren't reaching as many people. Sinners were not as interested, and so the meeting began to shorten. It went from being 2 to 3 weeks long to being a week long, from a week long to being 3 days. And sometimes it's not even that. It might just be a simple Friday and Saturday night meeting, or a simple Thursday and Friday night meeting, or a Monday and Tuesday night meeting. It's getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and there's less and less interest in gospel meetings, and brethren are now actually criticizing gospel meetings. I've heard brethren say to me, in criticism of gospel meetings, we ought to get rid of them because you know what we're doing? We're just simply preaching to the church. We're just preaching faith-building sermons. We're not getting the sinner in here. The sinner's not interested anymore in the gospel. It doesn't seem to impress them. They've got something else going, so they're not going to come. So we ought to just get rid of gospel meetings because they're not really accomplishing anything. And we shouldn't even be wasting time preaching the gospel to the church anyway. Well, that's not so. When Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, notice he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1, he said in verse 15, "On my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome." He wanted to come and meet with those brethren and preach the gospel to them. There's value in that. We read a moment ago when Patch was reading for us from Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius. We read about his attitude. Consider his attitude that he was quite a moral subject for one. Earlier in the chapter, verses that we did not read give us indication of Cornelius' character, that he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household. He paid many alms to the Jewish people and he continued in prayer to God continually. He was not a Christian, but this was his character. And what did he say when he speaks with Peter? In Acts 10 and verse 33, he said, "So I sent for you immediately and you have been kind enough to come. So now we are all present before God, and we are ready to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." That's what we want to do. We want to hear the truth of the gospel. So Cornelius was one who was interested in doing the will of the Lord, and he was also interested in the message that Peter was going to deliver. He wanted to know the truth. Boy, do we wish our brethren had that attitude today, that they want to know the truth and hear the truth, that they don't make excuses for why we shouldn't be together to hear the truth. So with all of this opposition to a gospel meeting now, why do we have them? Why are we going to have a gospel meeting here at 8th Street? And why should we continue to have gospel meetings in the future? Regardless of who the local preacher is, why should we continue to have gospel meetings in the future? Whether I'm with you or whether I'm not with you, whether someone else is or they're not, it has nothing to do with the preacher that's occupying the pulpit or the preacher that's doing the local work at that time as to why we should do a gospel meeting or have a gospel meeting. There's benefit to these meetings. And one of the reasons I suggest that we should have a gospel meeting and why we're having a gospel meeting is because in this meeting the word will be preached. We've asked Brother Mickey to preach the truth. That's what he's going to come to do, and we are impressed that that's exactly what he will do. Gospel meetings are a real effective way to reach others with the gospel of Christ. It provides an opportunity for them that they otherwise would not have. Many who don't attend on Sunday might have an opportunity to attend a Monday through Friday night meeting. They may not be able to come every single night, but perhaps their Sunday is set aside for something that, while it may be wrong to miss a service or wrong to not want to hear the truth taught, they have busied themselves. But maybe they're not busy Monday night. Maybe they're not busy Tuesday night or Thursday night or Friday night. I know that may be rare, but it could be the case that through that week they may not have something planned, and this meeting will run through Friday night when it begins next Sunday morning, and we might have an opportunity to provide for them a situation where they could hear the gospel that they otherwise would not have heard because this meeting would not have been going on if some brethren had it their way. And we've had others that in letting folks know about the meeting have done what they can in door knocking or making up flyers and passing those out. I think Jay's done some of that kind of thing, made up flyers so that we can all take with us, emailed those to us so we can print them off, and we can take those to our neighborhoods and knock on doors and let folks know that this is what we're going to be doing that week. And it helps to introduce the church to people that are lost. They otherwise might not hear from us, but now we have some work to do, and so we're going to knock on their door. We're going to leave maybe an advertisement on their car windshield under their windshield wiper there so that they can see that and maybe look at it. And yes, there may be many that throw that away, but somebody else might stop and look at it and say, "You know, I've been thinking about this. I need to know a little bit more about the Bible, about the book of God. I think I'll attend that meeting. I think I'll make some time to go that Tuesday night." And what if that Tuesday night, Brother Mickey's lesson is just the lesson they need to hear? We never know about those kind of things. And that's why gospel meetings are still needed and so effective. As I mentioned earlier, the primary mission of the church is to preach the gospel. It is the pillar and support, or pillar and ground of the truth. And that's the same basic commission that Jesus gave His apostles before He had ascended to heaven. He tells them in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not supposed to keep that message locked up. We're not supposed to just know it and be glad to know it and go into our homes and lock the doors and say, nobody else gets to know it. I know it. And if somebody else wants to know it, they're going to have to find me here. They're going to have to look for me and search me out behind a closed door. They don't even know who I am. We have to meet people. We have to interact with people. Go, not stay. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said. And this is a commission that He commanded that we were to carry out, and He would be with us in that essential commission. Saying in Matthew 28 in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. If we're going to carry this work out, all of us have a role to play. But one of the most effective ways that the church carries out the work of preaching the gospel is by using one who is essentially an evangelist or a preacher. The evangelist is the bringer of good news. The preacher is the same thing. He's the preacher and teacher of that good news as one who goes forth, whether he goes forth in a local sense or whether he is exclusively traveling about in gospel meeting efforts. He's taking the gospel to the lost. He's working with brethren to build them up. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul writes to the saints at Rome there saying that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the most effective ways we're going to do this and accomplish this is through the work of a gospel preacher. The Lord has set it up so that one who proclaims the gospel or preaches the gospel is to get his living of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. And he may work with the congregation over the course of time, or he may travel from place to place preaching with brethren that are trying to do a particular work in that area. And he may stay for a moment in that effort and then move on somewhere else. Or he may stay with them for a prolonged amount of time, just as Paul stayed with the Ephesian church for 3 years, just as he stayed with the Corinthians for a year and a half. Others in the Scriptures stayed in a particular place for a while. Timothy was told to stay on at Ephesus for a good bit so that he might preach the truth there. Titus was told to stay on at Crete, set in order the things that remained there. Work had to be done in some places. Now, all of us who comprise the church may have secular jobs, and your secular job may prohibit you from doing as much of the sharing of the truth as you'd like to. So we combine those efforts through the gospel preacher that works with us. And that's one of the ways in which the church is effective in upholding the truth and being the pillar and ground of the truth. Yet one more reason why we ought to have a gospel meeting. In the first century, the church did not at all shrink from its responsibility in preaching the truth. As a matter of fact, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 23, how that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven, that it had gone wherever man's foot had tread, that's where the gospel was to go and had gone by the time he had written the letter to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. But another purpose in preaching the gospel is to refute those things that are not so. I know that there are brethren, and there are plenty of folks in the religious world who deny something called false teaching. They say, oh, no, there's no such thing as false teaching. You believe what you want. And then we've got brethren who are absolutely confused. They will say, you can't call this man a false teacher because he's sincere. And then they will call another man a false teacher because they don't like what he's saying. Is he not also sincere? Bless your life. What about him? I say, no, we can't call this man a gospel preacher. Why, he's a wonderful man. And everybody, rather, we can't call him a false teacher. He's a wonderful man. Everybody loves him. Everybody. Look at his reputation. Oh, but that fellow over there, because he rebuked him, is a false teacher. Well, is he not also sincere? Bless your heart. Don't think I won't be there nipping at your heels on that. That's nonsense. There is such a thing called false teaching. And gospel preachers who are faithful to the cause of gospel preaching call attention to that very fact. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul that he was to spend his time in study. For what purpose? That he might handle accurately the Word of God. Does that not also imply the possibility of inaccurately handling the Word of God? So how do you do that? How do you make sure you don't do that? You spend the time necessary in the study of the Scriptures. And Timothy was told to do just that. A studied and sound preacher will stand against error. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth. And what will they do? Paul said they'll turn aside to myths. Timothy was not going to permit that. He was not to permit that if he was going to be a studied and sound preacher. And that's exactly the purpose for which Paul left him at Ephesus, to refute things that were contrary to the gospel. He writes to that young man in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. When you think about what a gospel preacher does, and we're sending for a gospel preacher, and bringing Mickey here next Sunday, we're sending for a gospel preacher, and we're asking him to do the work of gospel preaching. And when you think about the work of gospel preaching, heralding the good news of Christ, examining the things that are false, warning about those things, being a good watchman. Don't you see why gospel meetings remain a great value to the Lord's church? Do you not see that? The Word is preached in these meetings, and we need to keep having them. Another reason we're having a gospel meeting is because in a gospel meeting, the church is edified. I said a good bit about that, edification, a few weeks ago when we talked about edification. Each and every time someone preaches the gospel, while there is evangelistic effort being put forth, there's also the building up in that. That's what the Word of God does. It builds us up. Now, when we think about what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about the difference in those that spoke in tongues versus those that prophesy, let me stop here just a moment and explain that so that there's no misunderstanding. This was during the time in which, obviously, miraculous gifts existed, and that they were necessary for the perpetuation of the church and of the truth being preached while the truth was yet incomplete. Until such time as the faith was once for all handed down to the saints, these miracles were needed to confirm the word that was being preached. Some of the miracles would have been miracles of healing. Some of the miracles would have been miracles such as speaking in tongues, that is, simply speaking in a language that you've never studied, and suddenly you're speaking it. Some of the miracles would be the interpretation of those tongues. Some of the miracles would be prophesying. What is prophesying? Prophesying was imparting inspired instruction or knowledge, and sometimes it did have to do with a foreseeing or foretelling of future events. But it was at its core a basic idea of teaching. Prophesying was teaching. And what do we see as the basic difference between the speaking in tongues and the prophesying there at the church at Corinth? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2, Paul said, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." So one who is preaching the gospel, and he's preaching in a way that others can understand, where there's no need for interpretation because he's not speaking a different language. For instance, suppose we sent for Mickey and Mickey was a Cuban preacher, and all he knew was the Cuban language, and he spoke 30 minutes each and every night in the Cuban language. No one knows what he's saying. He's edified by the work that he's doing, but we're not because we have no instruction to follow. We need an interpreter there. But one who prophesies, he says, edifies the church because he speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. The same as Paul did when he stood for the gospel, wherever it was that he might be, whenever he preached the gospel, whenever he addressed others, he was concerned about their edification, their being built up, their being strengthened. Just as the conversation reveals that he had with the Ephesian elders when he sent to them while at Miletus in Acts 20 and verse 17, recounted the work he had done with them for the time that he spent with them, he departs from them with these words beginning in Acts 20 and verse 28. These are the elders now of the church at Ephesus that he's talking to. And he says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." When the word of God is preached, though evangelistic in effort and nature, it builds up. It causes a strengthening. And we all need to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of our brethren and be committed to their edification. All things are to be done unto that end. Gospel meetings are certainly an excellent time for that to take place. And I suggest to you that if you make those services of the gospel meeting that we're going to have beginning next Sunday, you will be encouraged, but you'll also be built up and edified. Those are two different things, by the way. Encouraging and edification, two different things. And you'll be both of those. You'll be encouraged by the word that's being preached. You'll be edified by the word that's being preached. And you will be better for having been here. You will not come here next week when that meeting starts and leave at the end of the service and say, "I really didn't need that lesson. I wish I wasn't there for that. I didn't get a thing out of that." You'll not say that. No matter how much you study the Scriptures, no matter how familiar that lesson is that Mickey might present, or it may not be familiar, you're going to get something from it. You're going to learn from it. You're going to be built up by it. And another reason we ought to have gospel meetings is because it's another opportunity afforded the sinner in the erring. Just as I said a moment ago, that this is a possibility that he might not have were it not for the fact that we were preaching the gospel and having a gospel meeting, that he can work out his schedule and be here for the purpose of hearing this gospel message. And one yet more opportunity for him to hear the truth and obey the gospel. And that's what gospel meetings do. It gives others the opportunity to leave the paths of sin and to be saved from that sin, rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed by his blood. It gives us as a congregation another opportunity to reach the lost that we would not otherwise have. One of the primary purposes of the gospel meeting is to again reach the erring child of God as well as the sinner. We want them to come to the Lord, and we want the erring child of God to come back to the Lord, and the gospel has the power to make that happen. No matter how many folks have lost faith in the power of the gospel, even some of our brethren have lost faith in the power of the gospel remains the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. So what does Paul mean when he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? He means you cannot be saved under any circumstances without the gospel. It is the power of God to be saved. Apart from the gospel, no man can ever have the inspired instruction that would cause him to understand that he must reach the blood of Christ to have his sins remitted, to have his sins washed away. Apart from the gospel, a man would never have the inspired instruction that teaches him that salvation is in Christ Jesus, and that by reason of salvation being in Christ, he must be in Christ where salvation is in order to be saved. He'd never know that were it not for the gospel. The power of God for salvation. Not a power, one of many, but the power of God for salvation. All of these ridiculous hypotheticals that people come up with. What about this or what about that? If the man does not hear and obey the gospel, he cannot be saved. And the fact that he's not obeyed the gospel doesn't make him lost. He's not lost because he hasn't obeyed the gospel. He's lost because he's in sin. He's not lost because he hasn't heard the gospel. He's lost because he's in sin. Because he has transgressed the divine will of God. The sinner who hears the truth of the gospel and hears it with an honest and good heart and believes, then does so unto the saving of his soul. As we just noticed in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And who is the one that Jesus promised would have eternal life? In John 5 and verse 24, he promised that the one who hears and believes his word will have eternal life. A person doesn't believe the word who doesn't obey the word. And so that's implicit in the idea of believing. And we know from our study of the Scriptures that when a child of God who has left the Lord and left his fellowship comes back to the Lord, that there's great rejoicing over that. At times, even those of us here, when we see a child of God who has gone astray come back to the Lord, we can't even hold back the tears. We know from what they've escaped. We know the situation of their soul now and what it was just moments before they repented. We read in Luke 15, in three particular verses, in the first several verses of Luke 15, of the idea of great joy when one comes back to the Lord who has left the Lord or abandoned the Lord. How that there's more rejoicing in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And is repentance something that is a constant call of the Scriptures? Yes, it is. Is repentance something that God expects of those who would go to heaven? Absolutely. Is it something we should focus on in preaching? You can be sure about it, because the very emphasis that Jesus placed on it there showed the great joy that there is in heaven when one comes back to the Lord, lest he lose his soul. Not only that, we see that we'll perish if we don't repent, Luke 13:3. We see the connection of repentance with remission of sins in Luke 24 and verse 47, as well as in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Repentance is such a strong, strong theme and call of the gospel that James' letter closes with words of great call to repentance. When he says in James 5 and verse 19, "My brethren, even if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Why take that opportunity off the table? A gospel meeting provides that opportunity. Why take that off the table? A brother might not be here on a Monday night otherwise, but for some reason, it works out, and he comes. Obviously, we don't have gospel meetings all the time, and so he might be doing something else with his Monday night, but now we're having a gospel meeting. He says, "You know, I probably ought to be there. I really want to do this, but I'm going to go to the meeting." And something Mickey says, in pointing to the Scriptures, pricks that brother's heart who's been away, and it brings him back. The power of the gospel. Why take that off the table? Why take the opportunity away from the alien sinner that has always been afforded to them through the work that local churches have done through the years in presenting these gospel efforts that we call gospel meetings? Take that away, and there's even less gospel preaching being done. It's kind of the thing with this movement our brethren are going through now, where they're getting rid of the evening service. You know, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong technically with getting rid of the evening service. We are an autonomous group. We can make those decisions if we like. It's certainly easier on the preacher. That's one less lesson he has to get up every week. So you think this preacher would be for that. But I'm not. Because it has nothing to do with me coming back here preaching that night as badly as I want to. I'm good with sitting at someone else's feet. Taking that second quote-unquote service away is taking one more opportunity off the table to preach the gospel. That's why I'm not for it. It's less gospel preaching, not more. We need more of it, not less. We ought to add a service. Now, don't get up and run out of here. But I mean, we shouldn't be taking services away or opportunities off the table. One final point in the lesson is yours. We might ask this question about the gospel meeting. What can I do for the meeting? What is it that I can do for the meeting? One of the things you can do is tell other people about it and invite them. That's a very basic thing. We mentioned that earlier. Tell other people and invite them to come to the meeting. Tell them, listen, we're having a gospel meeting this week. It's only this week. It's only going on this week. It's not going to be going on next week or the week after. This is a good opportunity for you to come hear the gospel. Why don't you come with me on a Monday night? Is that not a good night? How about Tuesday night? Will you come Tuesday night? Here's a list of the lessons that Mickey says he's going to preach. Maybe one of these interests you. You want to come any of these nights? I'll swing by and get you. Invite them. Tell them. Just like the invitation of Scripture, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, of course, invites through the gospel message. The bride, the church, invites by the standing on the gospel and the preaching of it. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him come, and take of the water of life freely. We offer that invitation. And we need to invite others to come. We need to also, if we're going to do something for the meeting, attend it. It'll be a sad thing to have a great number like we have on a Sunday morning and watch it taper off through the week. To know that there's no more interest in gospel preaching than that. Someone says, well, it's hard for me to get out at night. I can't see very well. Let us know. We'll come by and get you. We'll make sure you don't have to drive. We'll get you back home safe and even walk you into your home and check the house before we leave to make sure everything's on the up and up. We'll do whatever we have to help you. But attend it. Have the attitude of the psalmist from Psalm 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Look forward to the meeting. Look forward to this time. If you invite somebody, don't you miss the meeting. If you invite somebody, you be here. Let me tell you something. There's nothing worse than inviting someone to come to a gospel meeting and then you not show up. And they're here. They don't even know who to sit with. They don't even feel comfortable because they don't know any of us. But they knew you and you didn't come. Well, I was busy that night. Well, they weren't. And they came because you invited them. Don't you invite somebody and not be here. It looks hypocritical. And it looks to them like, well, if you're not going to be here tonight, why should I have come? It's not that important. Be here. One of the things that we can all do, sit a little bit closer. I know that's stepping out of your comfort zone because we have unspoken assigned seats, don't we? Move up a little closer. Leave the back rows for the visitors to come in who are not going to feel comfortable sitting in the front row. Move up a little closer. I realize we may not expect that we're going to fill the building up every single night, but be glad to move up a little closer and let that be more a convenience for the visitors to come and attend. Pray for the meeting. That's something you can do. Pray for the meeting. Paul writes to the Thessalonian saints telling them to pray without ceasing. And concerning the work of preaching and the work of the church, when he writes to the saints at Ephesus, he closes his letter with that very admonition. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray for me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. As I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for Mickey. Pray for Mickey and the work that he's going to do with us that week. Keep him in your prayers. Pray for his family. If his family doesn't come with him, pray for his family. That God will provide for them and their parting of the ways for the week while he comes to work with us. Participate in the worship. You can do that. participate in the worship. How might you do that? Bring your Bible. Bring your Bible every single night and follow along in it. Open your Bible and be ready to follow along in the passages, even if they're familiar passages. Even if you know them by heart, and Mickey is reading them, go along with it. Read along with it. Take that word in yet again. When we pray together in that meeting, pray. Pray along with the one leading the prayer. Follow along closely to what's being said and pray along with that individual. When we sing, pay close attention to the songs that we're singing. Sing those songs with conviction and with fervor, with love for the Lord. Here's something else. I mean, I hate to even say this because of the times in which we live. I don't suppose the Apostle Paul could have ever said these things. You want to help the meeting? Turn off your cell phone when you come in. Don't allow anything to be a distraction. Someone says, well, I have my Bible on my cell phone. All right, turn it on airplane mode then. Whatever you have to do to keep the noise down. There's no reason that we should be hearing your notifications come through your phone while Mickey is preaching. Keep it off. Don't be doing that. It's a distraction, and we don't need to be distracted. Whatever devices that would distract us, whatever things like that would go on, get rid of that. As we have this gospel meeting, the Lord deserves your honor. The Lord deserves your attention. The Lord deserves your reverence. And we ought to treat Him with such reverence. And express a sincere welcome too to those that come who are visitors, whether they be brethren or whether they're not. Let them know how glad you are that they're here. Shake hands with them. Look directly into their eyes and tell them, thank you so much for coming. And mean it. Be glad that they're here. Tell them how much you really appreciate them taking the time out of their evening to be a part of this worship period with us and a part of this work that we're doing here this week. I believe that gospel meetings are still effective, no matter what brethren may say about them, because in these meetings, the Word of God is preached. In these meetings, we are edified. In these meetings, the sinner and the erring child of God is afforded yet another opportunity to obey the Lord or to come back to Him in the obedience of faith. And also in these meetings, the Lord is worshiped in spirit and in truth. That makes it worth your time. That makes it worth His time. And we need to think of the gospel meeting in that light, rather than the way some brethren would have us do. Well, it just doesn't produce the numbers that it used to, and so we ought to get rid of it. No, we need to continue doing that. There's more to our work than just seeing people converted. I'm not saying that that's not important or the most important thing. But you only have control over what you do. You can't make someone obey the gospel. And if they won't, they're not going to until their hearts are softened to receive the truth. That doesn't mean our work is not effective. That doesn't mean the Word has somehow gone back to the Lord void. It has accomplished exactly what He desires. So let's do our part to make this meeting spiritually profitable and honor our God and Father in the efforts that we're putting forward for Him here at 8th Street. And honor our Lord and Savior, our King and Head of His Church, Jesus the Christ, by the efforts that we're putting forth here for Him as servants of His. I realize a lesson like this doesn't provoke one to think about maybe obeying the gospel, but if you're here and something was said that has made you think about your situation before the Lord and your need to be right with Him, and you realize through self-examination that you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Lord's church, you've never obeyed the gospel, we have this time afforded for you. You don't have to wait till the gospel meeting to do that. You don't have to wait until a more convenient time for everyone. It's convenient right now. If you want to obey the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that to be the truth, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we have all day, as far as our schedules go, to help you. We're not interested in anything else that's going on in the world, or in pop culture, or on television. We'll stay here with you all afternoon if we need to help you understand what you need to do. We have clothes that will fit you if you want to obey the gospel right now. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. You were baptized into Christ, and you began to walk in the light, but something steered you away, and you followed after that, and you realized that that's not right. You realize that you're living in sin. You want to come out of that. We can tell you, as Peter of old told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. You can repent of that sin and confess in prayer to God that sin, seeking His mercy and forgiveness, and you can trust in the promise of John, 1 John 1 and verse 9, that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you are an erring child of God seeking to come back to Him. Maybe as a child of God, the sin you've committed is a public sin. It's taken you away from the Lord, from the church. It is a disgrace to Him and to us as your spiritual family. And you want to make that right by public acknowledgement of that and repentance. We will pray with you and pray for you, doing everything we can to shoulder that load with you and bear that burden, knowing, though, that the real burden of sin is removed in Christ. So if you have need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, the invitation is extended and is open to all who would come to Him now as we stand and sing.